Jake will be all over me. All right.
I did it right.
Now, we are in the sixth chapter of this book, J.I. Packard, 18 words. We're on the devil tonight. We're going to be all on the devil. I'm sorry. Just had to say that. All over the devil. The devil ain't going to be on us. You guys, I love the way he starts out. He talks about what has happened to the doctrine of the devil over the past 100 years. That's something we really need to think about. That it's kind of morphed, and there's people that have come to a point of saying that the devil, yeah, he's kind of God's enemy. Yeah, he's not really that bad, not big, you know, nothing really to threaten a Christian. I think in this whole chapter, Dr. Packard's trying to get us to get a balanced scriptural view and understanding. On the one hand, we shouldn't be so terrified of him that we're afraid he's going to take advantage of us at every corner and so forth. But at the same time, we should be aware that he is like a roaring lion. So there's a balance here that J.I. Packard's trying to get his readers to see and say, look, there's a balance that we should look at and say, yeah. And the problem is over here we've got pictures, we're showing kids pictures of the devil with a red suit on and this pitchfork, and you know, and I mean, it's like we're almost making a joke out of him. And that people aren't taking the forces of evil seriously. That, I think, is a very dangerous thing for us to fall into. There needs to be true scriptural balance, and we need to look at this. And you know, we got songs about him, and we make jokes about the devil, and we just, you know, we throw out things like just the idea that the devil made me do it, as though he is the ultimate influence in our life. That's a scary thing when a person says that the devil made me do it. He does say in Scripture that you will do whatever your father tells you to do. So a believer can't say the devil made me do it. I think usually with a believer's willing to submit to it. And I think there's some willingness to that, because he's not your father and you don't have to do what the devil tells you to do, kind of thing. This idea during the past 100 years, the truth about the devil has been diluted. And that's how he begins this chapter on the devil. Let me get back to my... So, page 81. Look down there at the second paragraph. He says, was it rational or enlightened, as liberal theologians thought, to give up belief in the devil? Not particularly. The natural response to denials of Satan's existence is to ask, who then runs his business? So folks, when you think about it, the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. That means he has something that he's involved in. There is something at his, there's a reason for his existence, we might say. There's a reason for his purpose, that God would use him, have him where he is. And that is that question. Well, if he's not a big deal, well, who's responsible for what he is responsible for? Who's going to carry out his business? For temptations, which look and feel like expressions of cunning, destructive malice, remain facts of daily life. So does hell, in the sense of defined by the novelist John Updike, a profound and desolating absence of God and good and community and communication, and the realization that life is flawed. Updike goes on, admits the possibility of a fall, of a cause behind the fall of Satan. Belief in Satan is not illogical, for it fits the facts, inept to the point of idiocy. However, is disbelief in Satan, in a world like ours, which makes Satan successful in producing such disbelief, all the more impressive, as well as all the sadder? So not taking the devil seriously is what he's addressing there. Turn over to page 82. D- down about a third of the way there on that first paragraph. I know, two-thirds of the way, where it says the natural way. You see that? The natural way to read the evidence is to suppose that the coming to earth of the Son of God stirred up a great deal of demonic activity, which subsided after his ascension. It is to be feared that the preoccupation of some with finding demons everywhere is really an obsessional ego trip which Satan can use as a smokescreen for his real work of spiritual corruption, no less effectively than he can use disbelief in his existence to the end. So he's weighing these two things. On the one hand, you've got people who say there's a demon behind every bush, and Satan is out to destroy and do everything he can. And there's a tendency in that area, in that arena, to give Satan more power than he has, because we tend to forget that God has control of the devil. Remember the story of Job? He couldn't touch Job and his stuff until he asked God, "Can I do this?" And God was the one that allowed Satan to deal with Job as he did. And again, I always like to point out, when we were talking about Job, remember, Job didn't have an insight into that conversation that Satan and God was having, right? He was just kind of like a pawn, an instrument in God's hand to be glorified. So he didn't have insight into that little discussion that went on. But you guys, I'm going to get off track here. So the idea is that on the one hand, you do need to realize that Satan is real, Satan is scary, Satan is a threat, Satan brings temptation. On the other hand, you shouldn't be so afraid of him that you think that he is a threat to you as a believer, ultimately. There's a promise that we remember. God said, "My son will crush his head." That's way back there in the beginning. That's way back in the beginning. There's a promise that God will deal with Satan and he will get just what he deserves. That doesn't mean that we're to not consider all the threat that he is to us as believers, to cause us to stumble and struggle and such like. So I wished I could just express to you guys, there's a balance, and help you get there. I think Dr. Packer in this chapter tries to help us get to that point, but I don't know if he succeeds, because the idea is always there that we're going to hear somebody say something that sounds, "Oh yeah, that does sound like the devil is more responsible than he is." And then others are going to say, well, remind us that God's in control. And there needs to be a fine line, a balance there that we need to pay attention to. Issues with truth concerning demon possession is a problem, you guys. There is the charismatic movement, and in a charismatic movement, you're going to find people that are really, you know, I'm not talking about exorcism type stuff. I'm talking about they have a tendency to think that demon possession is just about anywhere and everywhere. There's a group in the charismatic that really do. I mean, they're constantly laying on of hands. Every ailment you got is a demon kind of thing. You got a toothache, that's a demon in you kind of thing. That's scary to get to that point. That's unbiblical, and it's scary to get to that point, okay? But there are those who do that. So that lack of truth in talking about demon possession is what he addresses. Look at that second paragraph on page 82. From all this, it is surely clear that Satan is a person whom churches and Christians ignore at their peril. The New Testament repeatedly cautions us against ignoring him. Paul never fell into this trap. He took the measure of the devil and could say with truth, "We are not ignorant of his designs. I am up to his tricks," as a modern scholar puts it, 2 Corinthians 2:11. It is vitally important that we today should be able to say the same. Like it or not, each of us is personally at war with the devil, for the devil has personally declared war upon each of us. Face this. Paul urges, and learn how and learn how to fight him, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle against principalities, against powers. Therefore, take the whole armor of God. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day. Ephesians 6:11 and thereabout. The Christian's life is not a bed of roses. It is a battlefield on which he has constantly to fight for his life. The first rule of success in war is know your enemy. The purposes of this present study is to enable us to know and to assess Satan in order that we may fight him effectively. Okay? Difficulties in demonology. He says it's hard to have right thoughts about the devil. For in the first place, that branch of demonology which deals with him is entirely a matter of revelation. And in the second place, our demonology cannot be any more true or adequate than our doctrine of God is. Now, folks, the reality of Satan and the reality of God, Packer wants to parallel here. So if we understand who God is, we understand more of what Satan is. So too many people want to see Satan and God on the same parallel. They want to say that they are equal but opposite forces fighting against each other. That is wrong. That is wrong. We don't never see Satan as equal with God. God created Satan, okay? God created Satan. He's a created being. He is not an eternal God. Our God is an eternal God. Satan is not all present, right? Satan is not everywhere at one time. Satan can be in one place at one time. That's it. You know what? God can be in many places. God can be everywhere at one time. So very different understanding. But what Packer wants to do is draw out that there's a difference here. If we don't understand God, we're going to have a hard time understanding who Satan is, according to Scripture. Look what he says there. Demonology. See, we can see the truth about the devil only in the light of the truth about God. Demonology concerns one aspect, the basic aspect of the mystery of evil. Evil has to be understood as a lack or perversion of good. And we know what good is only when we know what God is. Only through appreciating God's goodness can we form any idea of the devil's badness. Okay? So in contrast, you can understand more of the evil and the extent of his evil. How evil is he? A pitfall then confronts us at this at once. If our thoughts of God are false, our thoughts of the devil will be false too. For instance, if with many we should imagine God as every man's heavenly uncle, a person whose job, not always too well done, is to help us achieve our selfish desires for irresponsible fun and carefree comfort, we shall think that Satan is merely a cosmic sourpuss whose sole aim is to thwart our plans and spoil our pleasures. But this is really no nearer to the truth about Satan than the celestial Santa Claus idea, the truth about God. You see, if you see God as supposed to be the one that's supposed to give me everything I want, then Satan, he's just trying to take everything I want. I disagree, you guys. I think Satan wants to give you some. Satan would love to give you things that give you trouble. Just the opposite. Things that you think you need, think you want. God says no. You see, so there's he's trying to draw those distinctions and contrast out between the two and say, if you've got a poor image of God, you're going to have a poor image of Satan. Because a lot of times we just see God, Satan as the opposite of God. He's not. He's not just the opposite of God. He is pure evil. He wants to destroy all that God stands for. If we understand what some of the Old Testament verses are talking about, you know, Satan's original plan in the garden was to take over God's responsibility. That he would exalt himself above God and take that responsibility on himself. I personally think, well, this is my opinion, I don't think God has shared it all in the Scripture, but the interaction of the serpent and Satan in the garden with Adam and Eve, I think there's more to that story than we understand and that God reveals to us at this point. We'll see that in the future, I think. We may understand more about Satan than we ever did about his desire to take over God's creation. I think we have hints through the Old Testament, but again, you get carried away with speculations of what is Satan like? What is his character like? You know, what was his intent in the garden? Was he just there to destroy God's plan? Guess what? God used him. Think about that. When sin came in, Adam and Eve died, and thus a promise for a redeemer so that no one would ever die again. So Eden and the garden, they were, Adam and Eve living in the garden was a temporary place because there was still that option to sin. Folks, there will not be a tree of good and evil in heaven in our presence as believers that somebody could go and start this mess all over again. That was God's plan. And he used Satan in it. So, Satan is nowhere close to God's level. Nowhere close. The knife edge. Page 83 there, halfway, that section. Second sentence there. On the one hand, we can take Satan too seriously, as some in the early church and in the Middle Ages. This will cause us to fall out of peace with God into a morbid fears and fancies. The devil will become the main theme of our theology, and we shall take up a negative view of Christian life as primarily a course of devil-dodging exercises and anti-satanic maneuvers. This was the mistake that led men to become monks and hermits in the early church. They withdrew from ordinary life in order to fight the devil full-time and without distraction, believing that they could not otherwise keep clear of his clutches. The root of their mistake was unbelief. They would not trust God to keep them safe if they stayed in the world. John 17:15 says, otherwise, they were vividly aware that the devil is an adversary of terrible malice and great power, but they failed to realize that God realized that by the virtue of Christ's cross, he is now a defeated foe. The biblical answer to their fears was given by the Reformers and the Puritans, who, without minimizing in the least the devil's ferocity against the people of God, offered a worthy exposition of the triumph of Calvary, the scope of Christ's promises, and the reality of his keeping power. So, there is a, Packer's just saying there's this knife edge that we're walking on. And we don't want to fall over on this side, and we don't want to fall over on that side, but there's a thin line to balance ourselves again. He goes back to that idea. So, page 84 down towards, let's see. Still in that top section, that last paragraph. Now let's do the other hand. On the other hand, we can also err by not taking the devil seriously enough. This, as has been said, is the characteristic mistaken of modern times. The denial that Satan is a personal agent of an extreme form of it. Unwillingness to take the devil seriously has two bad effects. It fools men by keeping from them the knowledge of their danger as objects of the devil's attack, and it dishonors Christ by robbing the cross of its significance as a conquest of Satan and his host. Okay? The only way to avoid these mistakes, both of which we may be sure please Satan enormously, is to stick close to Scripture. To Scripture, therefore, we now turn. All right. He says the only way that we can be sure to be consistent about our understanding of Christ and the devil, God and the devil, when we understand who's in control, who has power, is to stay with what Scripture says. And a lot of this speculation about Satan's character and so forth, you guys, that's something that's been brought out of probably more mythology than there's no scriptural truth. There's emotions involved in it, yes. I mean, think about it, you guys. Yeah, I know a lot of young kids had never seen it, but you older folks heard of The Exorcist, the movie. I think they did a remake of it even recently. They're remaking The Exorcist, you know, and the girl's head spins around, and I mean, she's just pure evil devil, and it takes a good Catholic priest to cast that thing out. Do y'all not realize the serious trouble with that kind of stuff? I mean, there was stuff spoken of in Scripture in the New Testament as demon possession. But one thing was clear. I love it in the book of Acts where there was this guy that was going to cast out some demons out of somebody, and the demons came out and said, well, and he was doing it in the name of Jesus and Peter and them. And he says, well, Jesus I know and Peter I know, but I don't know who you are. And he attacked the guys, and they ran off naked. You remember that? I mean, that's what happens. These folks have no clue what they're messing with. And then when you see this kind of stuff, like they're making movies of it and, you know, all these hauntings and so forth, scary. Isn't it funny how much we love scary movies? I mean, there are people that just, Caleb's over there shaking his head. Caleb's not a scared dude. He don't like scare stuff. So when I was growing up, scare stuff was fun. But it's just this idea that we like to be scared. And then the more, I don't know, the more, the closer we could get to something that we think could actually exist, like if we blamed it on the devil, you know, Freddy Krueger, no, that ain't real. Oh, but the devil, yeah, we know he's real. He is real, you guys, but he doesn't work like Freddy Krueger. That's not him. What he does, he wants to destroy the works of God. And that's where he loves to have this foolishness, as Packer's pointing out. The devil enjoys this ignorance of his character, of his ways of working. He likes that because he can have you distracted, you know. He can have you distracted about something other than what he's actually doing to cause. Folks, I believe this. I believe Satan would love to cause divisions in churches. I do. I believe that he would love to divide the people of God. He loves that. Anything to hurt the household of God. Because, you know, he can't touch God. But he can touch what God loves. And that's what we have to realize, that there are times that we're distracted, not even seeing really what the devil's doing to our relationships. How's he getting involved? How much power does he have over our thinking? I don't have an answer for that, you guys. I don't. Carol and I were talking about it on the way here. It's, you know, I don't believe that Satan can manipulate believers' thoughts. But I guarantee you they can put people in your life that he can. Make you think things you shouldn't be thinking. And thus distract you from what you really need to be concerned about. A portrait of Satan. Folks, that's a good section, and I'm hoping you're reading your book. But it's just, I want to take this sentence. The devil is your adversary just because he is God's adversary. Out of that whole section, I want you to remember that, okay? He is your adversary. As a believer, he is your adversary because he is God's adversary. You are on God's side. You are God's family. You are not his child. You're not going to do what Satan tells you. You're doing what God tells you. He is your father, and you are going to obey him. And thus, he is your adversary. He's your adversary, the devil. A lot of people don't think about it. You know, there's places where Scripture talks about, and I believe, like, Satan is the first sinner. Who sinned the first sin? Was it Adam? I don't think so. I think it happened in the garden, but I think it was the serpent when he lied. That was the first sin. Now, had Satan sinned before that? I don't know. And guess what else? The Bible also says that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. What beginning he's talking about? Did God create him a murderer from his creation? No. I think he's talking about the beginning in the Bible. I personally think that's what it is. He's talking about the garden again. Well, who did he kill? Adam and Eve. Right? They died. Remember when he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." There's the first sin. And when they obeyed, guess what? He was responsible for murder. So he was a sinner from the beginning and he was a murderer from the beginning. That's our adversary. Out to destroy the works of God. How much would he like to get a hold of the church? How much would he like to get a hold of believers? How much would he love to bring down a prominent pastor and damage the faith of so many people who look to that individual? Folks, I'll interject right now. I just think you need to be praying for Brother Jake. Pray for him. Because I do believe this. As a pastor myself, I know this. That sometimes the church forgets that the one person that Satan would love to cause trouble and torment is the pastor. Just like anything else, if you get the lead, you got to handle in the rest of it. You got an impact on the rest of it. And that's what I believe Satan would like to do. And just keep lifting up Brother Jake in your prayers, okay? We are responsible for that. Page 85, his mentality. The mentality of Satan is a mystery whose depth we can never fully plumb. Not just because Satan is an angel, while we are men, but also because Satan is purely evil. And we cannot conceive what pure evil is like. No man is so far gone in sin that no vestige of goodness or truth remains in him. No man is wholly motivated by hatred of others. No man has literally no aim in life save to wreck and destroy no man is so far gone as in sin that his vestige of goodness and truth remains in him. No man is wholly motivated by hatred of others. No man is has literally no aim in life save to wreck and destroy the creative achievements of another. No man ever says to himself in literally every situation and every sphere of value, "Evil, be thou my good." No man's character is integrated solely by the power of hate towards God. We might come back to that. I don't know if I 100% agree with him. Not that I'm big about disagreeing with Dr. Packer, but just the idea. I know that there are people who are so controlled by sin. I don't think they're Satan. But I do think that there is none good, no, not one, and so forth. None seek it after God. Man is very evil, okay? And without going too deep into it, I don't know if man has to have Satan to influence him to be evil. I think man is capable of being evil without Satan, okay? The difference is, Packer's drawing out is that Satan is pure evil, pure hatred. And of all things wants to destroy God and his plan. And then when you think about some men and some women who object so vehemently to God, to Christianity and so forth, you would almost think that they would feel that way. They would feel like Satan. They will do as their father, the devil, as Jesus said. All right. That was a portrait of Satan. His mentality. Jump over to page 87. His captivity. Folks, here's where Packer deals with what Scripture talks about of restraint of Satan. There is a restraint. There's a governance set by God that God controls how long Satan's chain is in every situation. He says in that last sentence of that first chapter under his captivity, God keeps him on a chain. It may be a long chain, but it is a real one. God limits Satan. And he goes through and he talks about all the different references there in Scripture where it's talked about that he's in control. And I mean, even in, you know, go to Revelation 20 where it talks about they bind him with chains. Well, I don't know if it's literal chains, whatever, it doesn't matter. God has restrained him. I believe God can restrain him by his words. But if God says, put a chain around him, there's a chain around him. It doesn't matter. Do y'all remember the demons that were in that went into the pigs? You remember that in the Gadarene? What happened? I mean, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they begged for mercy. Why are you here to torment us? Well, what was it? He didn't have a chain beating them. It was his word. See, Satan has to submit to the authority of God. He had to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? So he is restrained. Very good section there. Holy War, page 88. I told you I was going to be quicker. Hope not too quick. Be honest with you, this ain't my favorite subject to teach on. It's the Holy War. That's that section. A man who is not a Christian is Satan's prisoner. Satan has him where he wants him. If, however, he becomes a Christian, Satan views him as an escaped prisoner and goes to war against him to try to recapture him. He attempts, i.e. tests, the Christian with malicious intent, hoping to find a weakness and betray him into a course of action that will ultimately lead him back into the prison out of which Christ brought him. Satan seeks to enter into the Christian as he entered into Judas. Y'all, my problem with that, Judas wasn't a Christian. Okay? Again, I don't want to sound like I'm disagreeing with Packer. It's just there's a difference there, you know?
The way you make it sound in that is like you can lose your salvation.
I know.
I really don't like the way I know.
I'm with you, Vince. It does sound like he's talking about you can lose your salvation. I don't think J.I. Packer believes that. But it's the way you read it, the way it comes out, it does seem like that. To recover control of him. It's like, think about it, you guys. If every believer over the years, Satan has failed to recover, he ought to give up and try another tactic. Like try to keep them from getting there in the first place. Okay? I don't know. Maybe we can spend some more time on that. Discussing that. To recover control of him and so make him a son of the devil once more. All Satan's temptations have this ultimately in view. They are so many welcome notices set up along the broad road that leads to destruction. All right. His tools. I want to go to over on page 89. About two-thirds of the way in that where that paragraph begins. The paragraph starts, let us be clear on this. Satan has no constructive purpose of his own. His tactics are simply to thwart God and destroy men. Going down a little bit further, it says, Satan tries both to trap us into what is formally wrong and also to distort enough of what is formally right in our habits and actions to make it wrong in its effect. Thought without action, love without wisdom, love of truth without love of people, or vice versa, zeal with error, orthodoxy with unrighteousness, conscientiousness with morbidity, despair, selectiveness, morbidity and despair, selectiveness in one's concern for what is true and right, are samples of this kind of distortion. If we watch against Satan at one point on the battlements of our living, he will try to break in at another, waiting for a movement when we feel secure and happy, and our defenses are likely to be down. So it goes on all day and every day. Be aware, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He does want to cause harm, you guys. And I think Dr. Packard is very correct in making that point over and over. Our weapons. Last section. What security have we against his attacks? Well, the Bible tells us. And instead of reading that section, which you guys can read for yourself, I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick, and let's look at it for ourselves as we close here. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, I believe it is. Now let's start, verse 10. The whole armor of God. I actually wrote my thesis, my graduating bachelor's degree thesis at GCBI on this very text. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, folks, do you understand that the Apostle Paul is actually laying that out as that's the purpose of the armor of God? He's saying put the whole thing on. What is the whole thing? I mean, it does look silly for somebody to go to battle with only part armor when all the rest is supplied. I mean, let's go with just armor and no shield or sword. How crazy is that? Well, let's go with a shield or sword, no armor. And then he breaks down the parts of the armor. So let's look at this real quick. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says that's what we're battling. So guess what, y'all? The armor is a spiritual armor. Now, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Very, very important, folks. I mean, he's just saying that in this battle we need to know truth. Truth is something that we need in this battle. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, quick question. Everybody should know the answer to this one. It's not a trick question. Whose righteousness? Christ. Don't go out wearing your own. It will fail. Your righteousness will fail. So we're talking about the righteousness of Christ. So you need the truth of Scripture. You need the righteousness of Christ, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for your feet, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Folks, that's a sharing of that gospel. I've heard some people say that it's on your feet because you travel with it everywhere you go. It's there. You don't go nowhere without your shoes. You need your shoes. And these are the gospel of peace that you bring with you, you carry with you. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And folks, just think about what we're talking about. It's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. There's hope. Where the gospel is, there is hope. And that's what we're there for. And yeah, this is even in the midst of a battle with Satan. This is a conflict with principalities and powers of the air. The presence of darkness. Spiritual forces in heavenly places. That's what we're talking about. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, in every way, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Well, who's there talking about there? Satan. That's a direct reference to Satan himself. And take the helmet of salvation. That's the security. You're saved. You're looking to Christ. That's your protection. I mean, helmet was a very important part of your armor back in the day. And everyone that was reading this and in the days of the Apostle Paul writing, they would have knew how important each part of this was. You didn't show up with only parts of it. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which is which you shall extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then he says, praying all at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Folks, it almost makes it sound like Paul's saying this is what we do. Praying always, but be prepared. It's not going to be easy. It is like a battle. And that's why we need the whole armor of God, okay? The devil is our adversary. He is very real. He is very real. We need to stick with what the Word of God teaches us and be careful of these things that come outside of Scripture, try to influence who Satan is, what his character's like. You know, will he come across you playing on a fiddle and playing it hot and jump up on a hickory stump and say, boy, let me tell you what? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know that song. I mean, seriously, that's the picture that people have. And will he come along and make a deal with you? You will lose every time. You will lose every time. Take it seriously, you guys. Satan is real. Satan is real. He is our adversary because we are Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the day, for mercy, for blessings. Do we ask, Father, that you'd be with us and help us to understand this topic tonight. May you be glorified and honored as we grow in our understanding of all that your word teaches. Do pray for the prayer request, and may your will be done. I ask this all in forgiveness in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah.
Any questions or comments? Yeah.